Dear kind and righteous Father, we are so thankful this evening that you blessed us with another opportunity at life and to be able to hear the gospel this evening. Lord, we know there is much going on within our world with hurricanes and wildfires and social upheavals, Lord. We know you are aware of those circumstances and pray, Lord, that you give us the courage, you give us the faith, you give us the wisdom we need, Lord, to take the peace of the gospel of your Son Jesus to this lost and dying world. Let mankind know what they must do to be saved. We're thankful for our speaker this evening in the person of Brother Tommy Hicks. Pray, Lord, that Brother Hicks be able to proclaim those things that are recorded in Scripture, your word, your inspired word. Pray, Lord, he conveys those necessary facts that all men need to hear about your love for us through your Son Jesus, who came to this sinful world, Lord, gave his life at Calvary, buried in a borrowed tomb, Lord, purchased the church with the blood. Thankful for his resurrection, Lord. Thankful for the opportunity we have today to reach lost souls. Thank you, Lord, for those who are listening who need to be strengthened. Pray, Lord, that the word this evening does not return to you void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder, and we are excited to have each and every person on the call again. If you just joined the call, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, open your Bible up. Open your Bible up. Pay attention to the things Brother Tommy Hicks will say as it pertains. Specifically, pay attention to what you must do to be saved. People are dying every day with this COVID-19. God has put on death on the front page. People are dying, but don't die in your sins, Brother Tim Miller be talking about last night. Tonight, Brother Tommy Hicksby, do not reject the truth. We want to talk about that. And the theme this month has been, what does the Bible say? So if you're on the call, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, or you're a member of the Church of Christ, understand this, that the truth is according to what the Bible says. So tonight, Brother Tommy Hicks will talk about rejecting the truth. What does the Bible say about rejecting the truth? Brother Tommy Hicks is a minister of the Church of Christ at Southside Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. Very powerful preacher. Let me ask you tonight, give your ear to him. Let him talk to us tonight. What does the Bible say, Brother Hicks, about rejecting the truth? Tell us.
I would be remiss if I didn't express my sincere appreciation to Brother Tommy Brooks and Brother Anthony Flunder for their invitation to speak for you this evening on the National Gospel Meeting Call. I'm truly honored to have this privilege. Yet, because of the talented men who've already spoken, and Lord willing, will speak, I'm humbled to be on the same program with them. The subject assigned me is, what does the Bible say about rejecting the truth? The truth we're discussing is the truth Jesus referred to when he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:31-32. In other words, the question we're answering is, what does the Bible say about rejecting God's word, which is the truth? Delving into this subject, we need to keep in the forefront of our minds that God has authority over man, and man must submit to God, not vice versa. And that because it is God's word has authority over man. Man must submit to God's word, and not vice versa. And that it is God, not man, who establishes what is truth. After all, God did say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Isaiah 55:8-11. Solomon twice stated, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14:12-16:25. Likewise, Jeremiah acknowledged, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10:23. Be that as it may, down through the ages, mankind has an unbroken history of rejecting God's magnificent truth. Thus, it's easy to answer the question, what does the Bible say about rejecting the truth? Because throughout the Bible, we find innumerable examples of the price that people have paid for rejecting God's truth. God spoke the truth when he told Adam and Eve, of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, Genesis 2:17. And having rejected that truth, on the day they ate of it, they experienced spiritual death. God commanded King Saul, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, 1 Samuel 5:13. Did Saul reject God's truth by failing to fully carry out God's order as God had commanded him? Yes, he did. Instead of doing as God commanded, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. 1 Samuel 5:9. Saul had to pay a terrible price for this. God sent his prophet Samuel to Saul to let Saul know what that price would be. Samuel rebuked Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. The people of Isaiah's day were guilty of rejecting the truth of God's word as well, preferring rather for their prophets to lie and tell them what they wanted to hear instead of what God had said. And because this was so, God had Isaiah to write, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in opposition and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Isaiah 30:9-13. To beckon these same people back to the truth, God sent them another prophet, Jeremiah, who announced unto them, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:6. Unfortunately for them, their rejection of the truth, God's word, cost them the loss of their freedom, the loss of their kingdom, and they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. It's ever been true, and it still is. If a person rejects God's truth, that person will die spiritually, be rejected by God, and carried away into an eternal captivity in hell. When Jesus came, he too declared, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak, John 12:48-50. In addition to that, in commissioning his disciples to preach and teach his word, Jesus told them, he that heareth you heareth me. He that rejecteth you rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. Luke 16:10. If a person refuses to hear God's word, in addition to rejecting the truth, he's rejecting the one who's preaching it. More than that, he's rejecting Christ. He's rejecting God. After all, it's God's word to begin with. But reject God's truth, they do. Today, there are a lot of philosophically misguided individuals who would agree with Gustave Flaubert in his position that there is no truth. Of course, such statements as that are self-contradictory. How would Flaubert and those who agree with him answer this question? You say there is no truth. Is that statement true or not true? It matters not whether they say that it's true or not true, because either answer they would give refutes the idea that there is no truth. In modern times, the view about truth which seems to be most prevalent in society is that truth is not absolute. Those holding this view insist that all truth is relative. They insist that truth changes from time to time, from place to place, and from situation to situation, and what's true for one person may not be true for another person. Sometimes people are surprised to learn that Protagoras was advancing this era of philosophy between 400 and 500 years before the time of Jesus Christ. Protagoras was wrong about this and a number of other things because his most fundamental premise was that man is the measure of all things, and what a crazy measure that would be. How would Mr. Protagoras and others who agree with him answer the question, you say that all truth is relative. Is that statement true or not true? Again, it doesn't matter how they answer. They can answer true or not true. But in either case, it's going to refute the idea that all truth is relative. If a person thinks about it, he can easily see that a vast number of people in the denominational churches of so-called Christendom have incorporated the idea that all truth is relative into their religious thinking. They believe that God's truth changes with the times, changes from place to place, that it changes from one situation to another, and that in religion what's true for one person isn't necessarily true for another. This kind of thinking, again, is called theological relativism. It shows itself in statements like, attend the church of your choice, or you go to your church and I'll go to mine. And then we'll hear, the people in the different churches are just on different roads, but they're all going to the same place. Have you ever heard this? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, God will save you. All of that is poppycock. All these expressions of theological relativism, and they have no reasonable thinking behind them, and because of that, no thinking person can logically conclude that either God or his word would be so fickle as to teach the nonsense that's contained in those expressions of belief. Theological relativism cannot be correct because God is absolute, and that means that he's unvarying and he's permanent. And he's also immutable. That means he's unchangeable and eternal. Therefore, so is his truth, his word. God said, I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. James wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. Peter emphasized that the word of God abideth forever and endureth forever, 1 Peter 1:23-25. In other words, because it is of God, his truth, like the God who gave it, is absolute and immutable. Yet, there are those who admit that truth is a reality, and that truth is absolute and immutable. But then they'll turn around and adamantly maintain that truth, especially God's truth, cannot be known. They say this beyond man's ability to comprehend and know the truth. This idea also is self-contradictory. Let those who believe it answer the question. You say truth cannot be known. Is that statement true or not true? And once again, it doesn't matter how they answer, whether they say it's true or not true. Either answer they would give refutes the idea that truth cannot be known. Logic dictates that truth is, and that it can be known, and that it is immutable and absolute. But again, a lot of people do not know the truth, that is, what God's Word teaches, and they know little, if anything, about its nature. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, he was the one before whom Jesus Christ stood trial. Pilate had heard the accusation that Christ was an insurrectionist, claiming that he was the king of the Jews. But trying to determine the validity of that allegation, Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" John 18:33-38. Pilate's question, "What is truth?" indicates that he didn't know the truth. Pilate didn't know the truth even though he heard the voice of truth. In a manner of speaking, since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, Pilate didn't even recognize the truth, though he was staring at it in the face. It was not that Pilate could not know the truth. It was that he would not know it. Pilate had been of the truth, as Christ said, or had loved the truth, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, his knowing the truth would have been no problem. The sad thing is, Pilate wasn't the last one who failed to recognize truth when he had the opportunity to see it and hear it. Today, numbers of people will not come to know God's truth for the same reasons. They may not use Pilate's words, "What is truth?" but the words they would use mean the same thing. If you heard someone say, "I've tried, but I just can't understand the Bible," well, that person has rejected the truth just as surely as the infidel who says there is no truth, or the one who says that all truth is relative. A person may engage in an active rejection of God's Word, or he may engage in a passive rejection of God's Word, but in either case, the truth, God's Word, is rejected. When you read in your Bible Jesus saying, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," in John 8:31-32, and then you turn right around and say, "I can't understand the truth," you rejected the truth which Jesus was speaking. God's Word instructs us, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," Ephesians 5:17. When the Bible instructs us to understand the truth, it implies that we can understand the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, God's truth is attainable. It has to be, because it's essential to man. And so far as man's spiritual needs are concerned, everything man needs to know is revealed only in God's unchanging word. Man is not to add to or take away from that word. We have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 7. Of course, some anti-Bible people reject that passage. They don't believe in the Bible at all. But when they refuse to believe, they too are rejecting God's truth. Let's take a closer look at John 8:31 and 32 and also John 17:17 and then take into consideration 2 Timothy 2:15. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus was speaking to Jews which believed on him, and he told them, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, it was the night just before Christ's crucifixion, and he was praying in the garden on behalf of his disciples. In that prayer, he beseeched God, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul exhorted, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." From the information presented in those three passages of Scripture, we're able to comprehend that 1, truth is an objective reality. 2, by the fact that Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth," we can see that truth can be known. But not only that, the Bible further teaches that we can know the truth and know that we know it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 state, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Third, these three passages declare that God's word is truth. Please recall that if the words of men contradict or they don't agree with the word of God, Paul said, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Romans 3, verse 4. Number 4, those who continue in God's word are sanctified, freed from their bondage in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, knowing God's truth and living in compliance with it is the means, the only means of our salvation. And number 5, Christ stressing to his disciples that they are to continue in his word is parallel to Paul's instruction, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word disciple itself means a learner. Those who go to and continue to study or learn from God's word will know the truth, which will make them workmen who need not to be ashamed because they can correctly handle the word of truth. Jesus lets us know in John 8:31, 32, and John 17:17 that God's word is truth and that if we'll continue in his word, then we will be Christ's disciples. Folks who refuse to see the Word of God for what it is and reject the truth concerning things absolutely essential to their own salvation, these will be eternally lost. When these matters are brought to their attention, they don't want to hear them in many cases. In fact, they'll be made angry because of even the mention of these things. You may become angry with me when I tell you the truth concerning what you must do in order to be saved. Do you know that in order to be saved, you must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Earlier in that same chapter, Paul reasoned, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he asked, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10:13 and 14. That passage indicates that more than just hearing the truth is necessary for salvation. And James 1:22 instructs, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Once a person hears the gospel, there are things which he must do, things which yet remain for him to do in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you must believe. When it comes to believing, in order to be saved, there are three things that you must believe. One, you must believe that God is. What if you reject that truth? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 answers, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, if you reject that, you're not going to please God. Two, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What if you reject that truth? You're going to die in your sins. Because Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, in John 8:24. Three, you must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if you reject that truth? If you reject that truth, you'll be eternally damned. In giving his great commission, recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus expressly commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, now the antecedent for believeth there is the gospel that's preached. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what we again see in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Contrary to the teaching of some, a person is not saved at the moment he believes. Actually, once you believe, there is yet more that you must do in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you must repent of your sins. What if you reject this truth? You will perish. Jesus states it once and again in Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Certainly, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, according to 2 Peter 3, 9. That's why God now commanded all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17, 30. There's still more that you must do, though, in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, what if you reject that truth? Jesus answers, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The question is, though, what is one to confess? When Peter confessed Christ, he simply said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, 16. When the Ethiopian nobleman confessed Christ, he told Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in Acts 8, 37. Folks, that's the only confession the Bible reveals that one is to make. That is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul told the Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then, after you heard the gospel, believed with all of your heart, repented of your sins, and confessed Christ, in order to be saved, you must be immersed in water, baptized. One is to be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. It's in baptism that one washes away his sins, Acts 22:16. Enters into Christ, Romans 6:3-5, and puts on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And finally, it's when one is baptized that Christ adds him to his church, Acts 2:47. What if you reject that truth? You will not be permitted to see heaven, let alone enter into it. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Born of water in that passage is a direct reference to baptism, immersion in water. 1 chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 connects the two, water baptism and salvation, when it says, eight souls were saved by water, the life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This is the truth, God's truth, and we dare not reject it. If we do, we will suffer the eternal loss of our souls. Jesus asked, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verse 26.
We're thankful for Brother Tommy Hicks, who has done a great message tonight. We're appreciative to all who are on the call tonight. We're very grateful to have each and every person on the call. If you have questions or you would like to be baptized or like Bible class, just email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you want to hear the sermon tonight again or any other message that's been taught throughout the gospel meeting, just go to our website at hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you can click on Nationwide Gospel Call under the Sermon tab. And there you can find all the recorded messages for your convenience of going back and listening to the messages. We're very thankful tonight to have each and every person on. Tonight we want to have a special prayer for the hurricane situation that we're in here in Texas. And so we're going to ask Brother Horace Stroud to come on and lead us in a closing prayer tonight and pray especially for the hurricane that's coming through Southeast Texas and Louisiana and all the southern states. So at this time, we ask Brother Stroud to come on and pray for us.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. The Heavenly Father, we first want to thank you for your manservant tonight. The time he preached your word to those listeners on tonight, we ask, dear Lord, that those that are seekers and have open hearts, they will respond to the message in one shape or form that they can render obedience to your gospel and become Christians. At this time, dear Lord, we want to come and pray, especially for the situation and circumstances, as Brother Brooks stated, for those areas along the Gulf Coast, or those areas by which the hurricane Laura is directed toward, with the wind speed being in Category 3 or 4 hurricane. Dear Lord, we want to pray at this time for all those that may be affected by this weather storm. Dear Lord, we ask that those that were able to use judgment to move themselves and evacuate upon the orders of the civil government, move themselves, some evacuation statements by mayors and others to move to safer ground. We pray for all those in their travel away from this weather. We also want to pray for those, dear Lord, that made the decision to stay. We still want to pray for them, dear Lord, that their safety will be in your hands, and, dear Lord, you will do that which is only you can do regarding their safety. Dear Lord, we just pray at this time that this storm may pass and it may follow the predictions of weathermen that it will move swiftly through this area and may damage be minimized. Dear Lord, we just can pray for the safety of all. And those that have loved ones in those areas, we offer a special prayer on their behalf for their family members, loved ones, and friends as it may be. We thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege and opportunity you've given unto us that we can offer this prayer on your behalf regarding this situation. We thank you again for all your many blessings. This prayer we offer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Let us all say amen.
Thank you, Brother Stroud. We appreciate you so very much, and we are thankful to everybody who joined tonight. We are so thankful for every person on the call. We pray that everyone have a good night's rest. Stay safe, you all. The hurricane is a very dangerous situation we got going on right here in the southern states. Texas and Louisiana. So y'all pray for us as we bunker down and get ready to deal with this storm. May God bless you all. God bless us. Have a good night tonight. Tomorrow night, join us again from 9 to 9:30 for another message from the Lord. May God bless you. And have a good night's rest. Y'all stay safe. Good night.